morning. Well, I would like you to start, please, at Colossians chapter 4. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. While we were at the one bedside in a hospice situation, I got a phone call from Louise's family saying, if you want to see her one more time, you need to probably come now. And the timing was perfect because my entire family, including Sterling, were able to go over and they were able to say goodbye to Louise and minister to the family as well. And within hours after that, she went peacefully to be with the Lord, for which we are thankful. And I told the family, I said, you know, two things make people say, oh, Pastor, just a second. You know, when you have a new baby that comes into the church, or Louise came into the church on that side, you know, people just kind of gravitated to her and helped her in the front. And for not just all that many of you have done in visiting her over the last few weeks, but really over the last few years. Since Bob passed away and before that, this church has been very loving and very attentive, and she was an important part of this church too, wasn't she? She was our sister in Christ. So I'm grateful for your show of support and love. I want to also tell you that there were some significant witnessing opportunities through these two deaths. And I said, I think on Wednesday night, I think that Louise and my father-in-law are racing to glory. And they, you know what? They both won. Yeah, they both won. So pray for fruit from this, because we also had a variety of nurses that came in to just stay in, and there were opportunities to give them the gospel as well. So the family is rejoicing. And ladies, you can be of help by possibly talking to Kathy Rayner. She's going to be kind of our point person. She's just learning this. Well, I gave you a heads up yesterday. But the family mentioned something about a lunch, and we have done that in the past. The church will supply some chickens, but we could use some side dishes. Maybe you say, Kathy, could I help you set things up or clean up afterwards? That would be on Friday at lunch. So there will not be any need there. It was interesting, in talking to the family, we were talking about different planning options, and I said, well, sometimes we do a visitation on the night before, and then you do the service. Or sometimes you would do the visitation right in front of the service on that day. Okay, let's do both. Okay, we're going to do two visitations and two funeral services, but with the graveside. But I'm imagining that we will have the morning the service for her, and then the graveside, and then come back here for that lunch. So approximately 12 o'clock. But if you can help out in that. Men, you can be of help. When we are done with prayer on Wednesday night, we need to rearrange the chairs so that there is a center aisle, and we'll take out a row or two. And I know right now that Marvin Haywood is saying, oh, no, I can do it. And we don't listen to Marvin. Ever. So on Wednesday night, we could use some help getting things straight, rearranged, and we'll just let him tell us where to put things. And then Friday, if some of you say, I would come either stay after the funeral or could come Friday night or whatever works best for him, we need to put things back together on Sunday. Well, for my father-in-law, the funeral will be on Saturday. Things are kind of a blur right now. I was telling some people, I got a phone call. My wife got a phone call, and when I heard what it was, we were both getting up, and I thought, well, that works well, because this is Saturday, right? No, this is Sunday. But it's 7:15. No, it's 1:15. And we were able to be by his bedside and, you know, just minister to one another, tell stories and accounts of what we appreciate about his life. We're not trying to make him a superstar saint, but we want to recognize that the Lord had done wonderful things for all of his family. And since I'm not preaching his service up in Detroit, I preached it yesterday by his bedside. I said, you know, I stayed awake one night thinking, what Bible character does comprise my father-in-law? And I thought of some Old Testament characters, and he was a character in some ways. But I thought of Joseph, I thought of David, I thought of Paul as a church planter in the New Testament. And my father-in-law, most of you know, was a missionary in Africa for years. And I came along this in Colossians chapter 4. So if you would read verse 12 with me, Epaphras, who was one of you. Let me just stop right there. You know, we can think of prayer warriors and witnesses and men of God as, oh, we have their book in the library. We read about them. They died in 1867. But it's good for us to remember that we have men of God and godly women among us. And to his family, he was priestly in that way. What do you mean by that? Well, Job ministered to his family, didn't he? And David and others. And if you spend any time in my in-law's house, he'd say, well, right now, are you going to join us for prayer? Because we spend the next hour in prayer. And they would pray for people in his class at Inner City Baptist Church. And they would pray through people at Westerville Bible Church, even those that they had never met. And they would pray for the kids and the grandkids and such. But he was one of us. He was not a superstar. He was one of us. Going on in that verse, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, greets you. So this Epaphras from Colossae and greetings going back to them, always struggling, wrestling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He was our Epaphras. And I wonder, from our own fellowship, who the Lord will raise up, who will say, you know what? Long after I can't serve overseas, or I don't teach a class, you can count on me to pray. And I will pray for the saints. All right, let's go back to the Gospel of Mark then. Even the songs this morning, that one, what an inspiring hymn. As Brother Vogel said, joyful grief. And then in that last verse, death is slain. One of the ways that my father-in-law was priestly was, my wife and I were mentioning this to family. I'll mention two more things. I could go on probably for an hour about him. But the last, you know, most of you know I do a Bible study at the Gables where he is. And we'd do that every Monday. And I will continue to do that every Monday at 2:30. And there for a while, when he had those infections and in and out of the hospital, he was not able to come. Sometimes I would go and knock on his door, and he said, oh, is it? Oh, okay, help me up. I'll be right there. And there are other times he would say, I can't come today. That last time, about a month ago, I thought, you know what? He just got out of the hospital. I'm not going to bug him. I'm not going to go knock on his door. But he came motoring down the hallway with his walker, and I don't remember, I think it was from Mark, that we had a Bible study prepared, and the subject got hijacked. Somebody asked a question, and it got onto heaven, which was fine. And here's my father-in-law, who in recent, remember, he had forgotten more than I will ever know. Okay, but I would ask him, hey, I'm going to be out of town. Why don't you do the Bible study? Oh, no, I couldn't. But on this particular day, when we started on heaven, he jumped in. And I stepped back. And I didn't want him to know what he was doing. He was preaching. And he taught from the heart, and it was wonderful. But I'm loaded with Kleenex, and I hope I don't have to use them. But one of the last times that Suzanne and I had taken him out to dinner, and he would usually say, "Paul, why don't you pray for us?" On this occasion, he said, "Paul, why don't you let me pray for you guys?" What a priestly prayer that he went through praying for our kids. He prayed for this church. He prayed for me and my study. And I pray that we minister to one another that way. By the way, there are some hymn books in the back of my car if anybody wants to help me bring them in. As a family, we just did a lot of singing. Just sang through one hymn after another. After the first day, I realized I need to bring some hymn books. You forget that you know the first verse, and sometimes not that. And sometimes the best verse is that third verse. We'll make hymn books available to you if you're ever in a situation like that. I'll even deliver. But what a ministry godly hymns provide as you're comforting the one who is dying and you're encouraging the family that is there. All right, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I said last week, I don't know how long it took Jesus to preach this, but it took me longer. And I'm okay with that. At some point, the crowd, we said, left him. And Jesus is left with followers. And verse 10 of our text says he was alone with the 12. 4:10. When he was alone with the 12, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." What we're saying is only those who were believing, not just curious, those who were actively putting their faith in him were enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to what that story meant. I've heard some interesting things and I've heard some nonsense as I've listened to messages on this passage. I've heard people say, well, it was a way back to God. It was a... Listen, by means of parables in those next few verses, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, it seemed to confirm in unbelief those who were rejected. Many had already heard the gospel. He had spoken in plain terms and directly what the gospel was about and what that they were sinners. And now we have a point of what we might call in chapter 3 national rejection, at least by the leaders who say, you know what? He does this by the power of Beelzebul. From that point on, he primarily speaks in parables. And a story like this, as Jesus even says, look there. And he points to a sower, and he points to a mustard bush, and he points to children. Some of these things people would have said, wasn't that an interesting story? What do you think he meant by that? And others said, well, I think he and got angered by that. But to those who were responding in faith, who had ears to hear, this was enlightening. This is a private session. This is not for those who had already rejected it. And I think of that verse in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the mystery of the kingdom was explained to some, no longer to all. This is in keeping with Isaiah 6:9-10. As we go out and we preach the word, as Isaiah went out, you know what Isaiah was told? The majority will reject. They will not receive. They will not believe. But there is a remnant who will hear. and will receive. We've already said that unbelieving hearts can be seen as, in your outline, resolute unbelief, shallow reception, thorny ground, okay? Three different kinds of unbelief, but what they have in common is they are all unbelief, and none of them can produce a harvest. Every missionary, I was thinking this week, every prospective missionary needs to study this passage. Every young pastor going out in the ministry needs to study this. Everybody who would shine for the Lord Jesus Christ where he puts them should study this, so that we don't go out thinking that if I have impassioned appeals and well-studied lessons and sermons, the masses will come. No, it's up to God. He brings sinners to repentance. He knows the condition of the soil, and he alone can change the condition of a heart. Last week, we studied at the end about weed-infested soil. We said that this plow had gone through and chopped it down. Actually, I've been learning that sometimes in the ancient Near East, what they would do is burn off the field, which would take care of that top layer, but the roots would remain underneath. I wonder how many of us look good on the top. I don't see any weeds. What's under the surface? The cares of this life, the pride of life, the things that choke out those that we have known, and I hope that you are not, where you say, well, I have an interest I'm curious about, but you know, the approval of people and the desire for things, it keeps drawing me back. It pulls me away. On this very subject, J.C. Ryle, who lived from 1816 to 1900, J.C. Ryle had a sermon, probably written out, and it was then included in a commentary on Luke chapter 4, but it was a sermon to start off. He said this and about the thorny soil. Listen. And hence it follows that however many sermons they hear, they seem nothing bettered, or we could say changed by them, by those sermons. A weekly process of truth sifting goes on within them, and it brings to them no fruit to perfection. The things of life form one of the greatest dangers which beset a path. The money, the pleasures, the cares of this world are often, he says, the snares of the soul. Thousands of things, which in themselves are innocent. That's an important point. We're not saying that these things that appeal and draw people away are always wrong in and of themselves. But he says, in and of themselves are innocent, become, when followed to excess, little more than soil poisons and helps to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins souls, he says. In the midst of our families, in the pursuit of our lawful callings, we have need to be on guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother out another sermon that we might hear. We may live and die thorny ground hearers. Folks, that is a real warning that I hope that we really heed. When I was a wee lad, I had an Irish grandmother, so I can say that. I saw a sign that confused me, which I now understand. It said, clean dirt. To me, they kind of canceled each other out. We know what clean dirt is. Now, we look in this final point, verse 4 of this list, at good reception. And I realize I'm preaching not in the first century, but in the 21st century. And when I say good reception, you think, yeah, I my phone works here. And in a way, it's kind of like the same thing. But we think of soil that has nutrients, soil that receives the seed, that soil alone is good. Four types of soil, three unbelief, one good soil. But it yields, yes, all those yields are good soil. It's one in four. The way that leads to heaven is, what is it, wide or narrow? It's narrow, and few there be that find it. Religion and rules might lead to morality, but they don't make disciples. Tradition may make zealots, but it doesn't always make disciples. Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Every good soil mentioned here. Some are better and some are best, but we're talking about receptive soil. You know, today we have test kits that can tell you what's wrong with your... It's got too much of this and not enough that. It will help you test the pH level of your garden. And if you need more than that, you can send it to a lab for analysis. I don't think it's free. But there's a difference in nutrients. There can be a difference in sun exposure. There can be a difference in groundwater. And all that make a difference in yields. By the way, I have to go back and study it more, but I was listening to the Bible being read. And in Ezekiel 26, he says, I will strip off the soil and expose the rock. And it made me think, because I'm in a Mark 4 frame of mind. I have been for weeks. I'm stuck here. I don't know what to do after Mark 4. I really don't. But that shallow soil, at some point the Lord says, you know what, Israel, I'm going to pull back that veneer, and I'm going to show that while you were shallow soil, you were a rock all the while underneath. I'm the only one that can change that. We think in terms of nitrogen and phosphorus and potassium. All these things are needed in balance. You want dirt that is clean, that is loose, that is dark, that is receptive. And I'll say this, no one but God knows what you are capable by His Spirit of yielding. One of the discussions we had in the very early hours this morning was, I said, you know, the pastor that I was under as a child out in California got hung up on, he majored on the minors. To be honest with you, to the end of his life, he was all about King James Version and everything else was confused. And I apologize. I'm sorry for that. But he also got hung up on some other things. And I was talking to, some of you may know this name, Gilbert Stenholm, who said, Paul, I remember when that man was our golden boy to the West. He was a name that everybody knew. Bill or Eugene William Towns was not a name that everybody knew. But there are crowns laid up in heaven. I look at his life as a hundredfold yield. Okay? Sometimes if you're around someone long enough and you observe, you say, you know, I'm hearing from their mouth that they are a Christian, but I'm looking from their life and I don't see the fruit. I hear what they say, but it doesn't line up how they live. And I don't mean that they're going through a period of they're struggling, but that over their lifetime of work, where is the fruit? I hear the profession, but where is the possession? Only hearts that are plowed, that are prepared by the Holy Spirit, are made fit to receive the seed and bear fruit of salvation. We come to that next point. There's only one kind of effective seed. And let me just ask, how would you rate Westerville Bible Church? Are we word-oriented, or are we feeling-oriented, or are we programs-oriented, or are we just people-oriented? We should be word-centered. Is your life? Say, I'm not an elder or deacon, but you know what? You're a seed caster, or you're supposed to be. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. This is the seed that we're talking about here. And when the miracles of healing began to eclipse the ministry of preaching for some people, Jesus said, so that I might preach, for that is why I came. He came to preach. Everything else was supplementary and pointed to that. In a church today, music and services and programs and all kinds of things and choirs and all should point to the preaching of God's word, not take over that. We're witnessing the emergence of social justice and other things that are being passed off as gospel work, or they're passed off as gospel missions work. Jesus didn't tell his church, his disciples, to redeem the culture. Show me if you believe that, if you've seen that. I don't see it in God's word. What he told them was to go out and preach what I've taught you, preach to souls. Folks, nothing genuine comes from psychology or works-based salvation. The only thing that lasts and is of any value eternally is that which is born out of the gospel. And so you and I should be all about the gospel. So, point B, what should we glean from this parable today? As I said, several weeks, I'm not apologizing, I'm just reminding you that we spent several weeks on this one chapter. Why? What did Jesus teach? What did he mean for us to learn? First of all, number one, that rejection is on the lost. Occasionally, I read something, I hear something, I talk to someone who says, well, if everybody's not saved, it's God's fault. Rejection is on the lost. Some are, or many are, willing to blame God for the lost not being saved. But the sower throws that seed in a profligate manner, and it lands on all kinds of soil. And today, a farmer does not always know what's under that soil. God is sovereign. Jesus knew. Jesus' command in this section is that hearing is the only way a person can understand what God desired. The word, we preach the word, not something that is feeling based or makes them feel good. The way that they understood the parables was by hearing. Hearing what? The word. How? By the work of the Spirit. Jesus was not calling for Jews just to allow sound waves from his mouth to bounce off their ears and them to remain unchanged. But he wanted them to receive truth in their hearts. And many, most leaders at this point were saying, you know, if you don't mind, we'll just wait for the next Messiah. We'll wait for somebody. Jesus taught with authority, not as the scribes. Jesus did things that no human could do. I mean, people can say, Lazarus, come forth. But only God can make it happen. The hearing was commanding a call. He hears the word, commanding a response. You didn't just come to hear good music and and a message from God's word. You came to say, God, reveal yourself to me. Open up my responsibility to you so that I may respond to your words. Let me go back to J.C. Ryle, something else he said. He preached a message entitled, Take Heed How You Hear. And I think there's a commentary on Luke 4 that you can get on him. But he says, preaching is an ordinance of which the value can never be overrated in the church. But it should never be forgotten that there must not only be good preaching, but there should be good hearing. How did you come prepared to hear? Some of you say, well, I sit towards the front, so I hear a little better. That's fine. You know what? Your key to your hearing on Sunday morning should be how you pray on Saturday. Lord, before I go to church, I lay my clothes out. I make sure I have my Bible. That's great. But to pray, Lord, whatever the message is on tomorrow, make me receptive, that I may not just hear words, but that seed may penetrate. Jesus had spoken words of judgment against those who had blasphemed. They were trodden down soil. They had sinned against the Holy Spirit, chapter 3. And zealots can always form a type of morality. Listen, there are Buddhists that right now, there's somebody that is whipping their back or abusing their body in some way. They are restricting themselves of certain things, but they are not disciples. But they're so sincere. Yes, when I started riding a bike, my mother said, Paul, be careful because you can be right, but you ready for this? You can't say this anymore. She said, but you can be dead right. What she meant was, you can be sincere and you can be sincerely wrong. In verse 10, Jesus explains to those who were his disciples, those who were alone with him, he explained the significance of these words to those who were believing, not those who were locked in unbelief. Let me explain myself. If this series of messages and spending these weeks examining these soils, if it makes you uncomfortable, if you say, examining what kind of soil I am, that really riled me up, then can I sincerely tell you, to God be the glory. Because that is what Jesus said. I go out to California in a few weeks. I'm around some unsaved family. I have armed myself with Mark chapter 4 and the soils to give a witness to unsaved family. Make your calling and election sure. Ask yourself, is the Spirit producing life, fruit that remains, evidence of a persevering, a radical change of God? Or am I just holding to, well, my parents tell me that I prayed a prayer when I was in Sunday school or Peniel or when I was 8 years old. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but if you're saying that is the evidence, and I would say, where is the evidence today? In what are you believing? What are you producing? What is God doing through you that radically makes you stand out from the world? Do you sit at Jesus' feet like Martha? Are you busy? Are you occupied like Mary doing things? We can get busy in ministry, busy in life, and justify that, well, this needs to be done. But are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Do I come on Sunday? That too. But are you reading your Bible, letting the word every day? Lord, make me receptive. Let this seed go deep. Let me receive the gift of salvation. And then, Lord, after that, help me to receive your word as truth. Secondly, that evangelism is the duty of the church. We've all heard the question, so what? But Jesus answers the question, so, S-O-W, so what? But what did he sow? The word. In a bag or on a basket was the seed. The sower goes from one end of the property line to the other, and the seed is still in the bag or in the basket. He's not successful. The seed needs to be cast. It needs to hit the soil. Let me ask you, why is it the sower identified here? Because the emphasis is on what is sown. The soils and the results. The sower, we could actually make a case, is today anybody who delivers, who shares, who invests God's word. In the Old Testament, prophets gave the word. They sowed in Judah, in Israel. Sometimes very unpopular seed, by the way. John the Baptist and Jesus were sowing the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus sent out his disciples, the 70, the 12, that they would preach the gospel. And the church, ever since Pentecost, as the church is born, it was invested with the responsibility in that great commission to sow the word, to preach the word. Later, in the parable about the sower and the tares, in the parable of the tares, the sower is identified there as the Son of Man. But I will tell you that ultimately, regardless of who does the sharing, the preaching, the sowing, the one who is authorizing, the only one who can bless that is God himself. The seed was the word, the gospel. In Matthew 13, 19, the word of the kingdom. The gospel must be sown. Folks, it's not enough to know the doctrines of grace. One must receive them. It's not enough just to be able to say, I know the way of salvation. You have to know the Savior personally. Finally, point three, the harvest is in the control of the Lord. You know, Pastor Hamilton, you're so predictable. It always comes around to the sovereignty of God. Well, put that on my tombstone, because I'm okay with that. The sovereignty of God. What a powerful theme, Old Testament and New. Maybe you don't see as many being saved in the service throughout your week, throughout your life, as you would like. Maybe there's a particular person you say, Pastor, I have prayed for this person not only every day, sometimes many times a day. So what should we do? Should we subtract something from what we preach? Should we add something? You already know the answer to that. Can we make the gospel more attractive? I would say no. I love the ministry of that last song that we sang and the gospel and what it meant. We're not to embellish the word. We are, would you agree with me? We are inadequate to make the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news of salvation any better. The best thing to do is sow the seed and get out of the way. He will water it. He will shine on it. He will bring it to harvest. And we should always desire at Westerville Bible Church that that gospel work is being done in the most biblical way possible. You mean effective? That too. I mean, there are things that the early church did, or were done in the Reformation, or were done in the 1950s, that we would say, I don't think that that's real effective anymore. Then move on. Use a different kind of lure. We don't change the essence of the gospel. We don't take away anything about repentance and faith and and conviction and salvation. We don't change any of that. But as a church, we're to constantly be saying, where can we troll now? How can we reach Ottermine? How can I reach my unsaved neighbor? I'll leave you with this. Matthew 9:37. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Right this moment, someone is putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to even believe maybe here. Maybe in this small assembly, somebody says, you know, I've been doing some sample testing, soil testing, Pastor. I think I'm a shallow soil. I look at my life, I have received the word with joy. And then when the sun that should help seed to germinate and grow, because I didn't have a root system, it scorched me. But the Lord is doing a work in my heart. And I want to receive by faith Jesus Christ. I want to put my faith in him, claim him as my Lord, be his disciple, and know, as we sing in that one chorus, no turning back, no turning back. Heads bowed, eyes closed. So where does this leave you? We joke each other, say, it's not about you. But in this case, what about your soul? When you hear a message, do you think, well, yeah, somebody here needs that? Or do you listen to God's word and say, Lord, I need this? Do we listen to hear Bible trivia? Oh, I didn't know that. Tell me some more facts. Or do we say, what is the truth that should convict and change, transform me? What kind of soil are you? I'm not going to help you, but the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. As you look at your life, are you adamant in unbelief? Are you resolute in your unbelief? Probably not, or you probably wouldn't even be here. Are some of you saying, you know, but I think I have manifested shallow soil tendencies. I think I've been the thorny soil, and it has choked out every time that I mean to serve the Lord, but the pull of this world seems to mean too much to me, and I'm always pulled away. Or are you saying, you know what? Nothing in me, nothing because of me, but all because of Christ, he has made me receptive. I am not perfect, but I am perfected. What? I think if you know Christ, you know what I'm talking about. I am seen through Jesus Christ. His wounds for me plead. He took my guilt upon himself, and I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not always marked by emotion, but I'm standing in the finished work of Christ. Grace means everything to me, and I want to serve him all of my life. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. Our song director, our musicians don't know this, but you're going to minister to me. I would like to hear this church sing from the Majesty Hymn Book 134, And Can It Be, especially that last verse. And because Roger has left the building, Ken, would you come up and lead? 134, it wouldn't break my heart if you sang all those verses, but to my wife and myself, our family, that would mean a lot. Let me pray before we sing. Gracious Heavenly Father, examine us. We sang a minute ago just before, to search me and know me, O God. Know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me. So, Lord, we are asking you to do what you do best. Your eye sees and cuts and exposes. And rather than run from that process, we invite it. Oh, Lord, show us our need. Show us where we stand in relation to the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. I would love to be able to be assured that every person in this room is a blood-washed, redeemed child of God. And then, Lord, that as the redeemed, we say, I'm not here to be comfortable or to be successful, but to be used in the service of the King. We thank you for so great salvation. We thank you for the opportunity to sing it, to share it, to show it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.